chapter 4, verse 1, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim, and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Now, I would venture to say that everyone here knows very well the story of Mephibosheth. He is a famous, famous picture of God's covenant mercies in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't spend a lot of time with Mephibosheth this morning. We'll see him several more times through our study in 2 Samuel. But we'll say this, that the first thing that we learn about Mephibosheth is how he became lame and when he became lame. He became lame through a fall that happened when his father died. And you know the picture. This is how each one of us became spiritually dead. Spiritually, I would say spiritually lame, but we're not lame. We're spiritually dead. It trespasses in sin. We became sinners through the fall of our father Adam. When Adam fell, he died spiritually. He became dead. And Adam, our father, was our representative. We were in him. Whatever he did, because we were in him as our federal head, our representative. And when Adam fell, we fell. When Adam died, we died. We received a nature that was dead in trespasses and sin. Now, we're born with physical life. But don't ever confuse physical life with spiritual life. Don't confuse physical life with a free will, because we don't have that. We have physical life, but we're born into this world just like Adam lived after the fall. Dead. With a nature that's spiritually dead and completely sinful. We're born with a nature that cannot please God and will not seek God unless He seeks us first in mercy and grace. And that's the story of Mephibosheth, how David sought him in covenant mercies. Now, in the rest of this chapter, there are three results pictured here of Adam's fall. After Adam's fall, the nature of man became contrary to God. And that's what we see here. In the fall of Adam, first of all the actions of all men became sinful in Adam's fall, as a result of Adam's fall. And I wish I could paint the picture of sin as black and dark and filthy as it really is. And this is what we're filled with, is sin. There's not just some sin in us. You know, there's some good and some bad. We're filled with sin. Totally depraved. Everything man does is filled with sin. Because we're filled with sin. You know, we see someone do something, we think, wow, that was nice. That was really nice. And God sees that. That act that we thought was so nice, God sees it as iniquity. God sends men to hell for doing what we think is nice. Now that's so. Because everything we do is polluted with sin. God sees sin as it is. We're filled with sin. Sin is all we know, so we don't always recognize sin when we see it. But God does. He recognizes and sees sin for what it is. In Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart and his thoughts was, of his heart was only evil continually. Noah included. Every man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in our text, we see a fulfillment, another illustration of this dead, sinful, depraved nature, how that everything man does is sinful. Look at verse 5. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rechab and Baanah his brother escaped. But when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him, and slew him, and beheaded him, and took his head, and got them away through the plain all night. Now you see the wickedness of these men? They came, and they killed the king while he was sleeping. It wasn't that they killed him in battle. They killed him while he was sleeping. That's the wickedness of man. It's the evidence of their death in Adam. Didn't Adam do the very same thing? When Adam rebelled against God, what was he doing? He's rebelling against the kingship of God. That's what he was doing. He would have killed God if he could. That's what these men did. They killed the king, rebelling against the king's royal authority. So first of all, the fall of Adam made all the actions of all men sinful. Second, the fall of Adam made all the thoughts of men sinful. Not just our actions, but our thoughts. Our thoughts became sinful and contrary to God. Look in verse 8. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David, to Hebron. And they said to the king, Behold the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? You know, these men thought they were doing David a service by killing the king. They thought by killing the king, they were earning a reward from David. David told him, you're not doing me service. What you did was wicked. I'm not going to reward you for a wicked thing. Your reward will be death for this wicked act. A man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. Man's ways are not God's ways. Men think they do God a favor by coming to church on Sunday. You know, look at me. I'm sacrificing. I'm getting up early instead of sleeping in, coming to church on Sunday. Think they're doing God a favor. Men do many things in the name of religion that they think pleases God, that they think eventually will earn them a reward in heaven or whatever they think. But man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. The men who killed our Lord Jesus put him to death in the name of religion. That's what they did. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And they did that because of the fall of Adam. When Adam fell, all of our thoughts became sinful and contrary to God. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? All these things we did, we thought were going to earn us a reward. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These were not good works. God called them iniquity. These things that men thought was going to please God and get them reward, our Lord calls iniquity. Look at John chapter 16. Verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. They do all these things in religion, or these activities, but they don't know God. Men think that they're doing something holy, when in fact, they're working iniquity. Because when Adam fell, the thoughts of men became contrary to God. Third, the fall of Adam brought the judgment of God and eternal death upon all men. Look in verse 12 back in our text. And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Now the fall of Adam made all men guilty before God. What these men did, they were guilty, and they were put to death because of it. And that's the way we're born, guilty in Adam. We were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Even mama is sinful. All men, including our mother, they're sinful now. All men. And Scripture says the wages of sin is death. That's the result of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. And being filled, notice the things here we're filled with. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, full of murder and debate and deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And there's the root of the whole problem right there. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You know, the evil things that you got to do are not good enough. You got to be inventors of evil things. They're inventors. See, I lost my place. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Men know this in their nature. They know those people who commit those things are worthy of death. Yet, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. That's our nature. And that's the end of all flesh. The way of all flesh is eternal death. Those who commit these things are worthy of death. Now, is there a remedy? That's our nature. That's who and what we are. Is there a remedy? Is there a way my sin can be cleansed and I can be brought back to God? Is there a way? Yes, there is. Through a Redeemer. Not through anything we do. Through a Redeemer. Back in our text, in verse 9, did you notice what David said here at the end of the verse? As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. That's the title of the lesson. The Lord, who hath redeemed my soul. That is how our sin is cleansed and we're brought back to God through the doing and the dying of our Redeemer. Now look back in Genesis chapter 48. This is the first time the word redeem is used in Scripture. Genesis chapter 48. Beginning in verse 15. And he blessed Joseph. This is Jacob blessing his son. And he blessed Joseph. And he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Sounds like Jacob and David are preaching the same message, aren't they? They are. They are. There's only one message of the gospel. There's only one message that saves. Because there's just one Redeemer. Their message is all Him. There's just one message. And David and Jacob, separated by all those years, are preaching the same message. The Lord hath redeemed my soul. Now you all are familiar with the law of first mention. That whatever a word means, the first time it's used in Scripture, that's what it means all the way through God's Word. Well, what does it mean here as Jacob uses it? Well, Jacob speaks first of the God which hath fed me all my life long, and the angel which redeemed me. Well, that angel is the messenger of God. But he's not talking about a created being, is he? That's a capital A. He's talking about a specific person. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of God, the Word of God. He's the one that redeemed me. Jacob has seen this angel. He wrestled with him all night long. He could say with Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. He touched me, I've never been the same. I know he liveth. And he's the one who redeemed me. Well, how did he redeem me? Well, he tells us, God which fed me, he says. That word fed is shepherded. Shepherded. Now, what's a shepherd do? Well, the shepherd leads the flock, doesn't he? He leads them in and out. He leads them to pasture. He leads them to the still deep waters. He leads them. He protects the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He keeps the sheep from wandering off and getting lost. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. But not only does he lead his flock, not only does he protect his flock, not only does he feed them and keep them from getting lost, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's how the sheep are redeemed, through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word redeemed here, as Jacob uses it, means to act as a kinsman, the kinsman redeemer. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He became flesh and bones, took upon himself our flesh, yet without sin, so that he could be our near kinsman. And he paid the sin debt of his people with his own precious blood. And brethren, those people are redeemed. They're completely, entirely redeemed. And how effective is the sacrifice of Christ? How effective is the redemption that's in Christ Jesus? Jacob says, and David says, he redeemed me from all evil. All of it. Look at Titus chapter 2. They're not the only ones who say that. In Titus chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He came to redeem his people from all iniquity. David said in Psalm 130, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, because with him is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. There is no sin left in anyone for whom Christ died. There's no sin left to the account, to be charged to the sin, to God's elect. Because when Christ died, he redeemed his people from all of their sins forever. Therefore, it is impossible for any of God's elect to suffer eternal torment for their sins. Because Christ already suffered for them. He already put those sins away under his blood. All of them. All of them. Now, if you're redeemed, you are redeemed from all of your sin. Because our near kinsman gave his life to put away our sin. He paid the ransom price in full. Now, I want to tell you, I like the sound of that. Do you like the sound of that? Complete redemption. Redemption from all of your iniquities in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like the sound of that, maybe you're wondering, where can I get that? Where can I get that redemption? Where can I find that redemption? Is it in our good works? Is it because we do something that would make God say, I want to redeem that person? No. Is it in our repentance? If I cry enough tears and I'm sorry enough, for all of my sin. Is that where I can find redemption? No, it's not in that. Christ died for, and He redeemed sinners. No one is redeemed because they did anything good. Because I just showed you, we're full of sin. We're incapable of doing anything good. So it's not because of something we did. Jacob says, the Lord redeemed me from all evil. He redeemed me from all of my sin. He redeemed me from all of my wickedness. He redeemed me of everything that I am by nature. So this redemption is not found in anything we do because we're sinners. Redemption is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need redemption for your sins, go to Him. It's found in Him. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where redemption of all of our sin and all of our iniquity is found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's free. It's freely given to His people. Not because we earn it, it's freely given out of the riches of His grace. Now, I want us to consider for the rest of our time the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I have 9 points. They're all short, but it was difficult for me to limit myself to these 9. The word redeem in one form or another is used 139 times in Scripture. It was hard for me to just talk about 9. We're going to talk about 9 of them. The first one we've seen. Christ has redeemed His people from all evil. All of our sin has been put away under His blood. Second, how did Christ accomplish this redemption? God's holy. God did not just ignore the sin of His people. God made His Son to be sin for His people. At Calvary, God wasn't playing a game. It's not a religious game where we're playing a pretend game of redemption. At Calvary, God was redeeming His people from their sin. And He did it through a substitute. He made His Son to be the sin of His people. He actually became sin. And God fully punished Him for the sin that was laid on Him. He didn't spare Him one drop of His wrath. The Lord Jesus suffered the full penalty of the broken law. He suffered every stripe, every stroke. He suffered and He died to satisfy God's holy justice. Now that's no small price. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. That is no small price. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You remember David redeemed his wife Michal for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. David went out and killed those Philistines. Christ loved His people so much, He gave His own blood to put away their sin. Christ loved His people so much, He didn't kill someone else. He gave Himself to die for the sins of His people. That's where redemption is found, in Christ Jesus. That's how God redeems His people. Third, in Christ we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He suffered that curse for His people. Now, what is the curse of the law? We don't understand how wonderful that verse is unless we understand what is the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death. The law demands death for sin. Well, in Christ, Fourthly, we're redeemed from death. Look at Psalm 103. In Christ, we are redeemed from death. In verse 2, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction." He redeemed the life of his people from destruction. He redeemed us from death. Now, if you care to turn over to Hosea, if you're here Wednesday, you may still have that bookmark, Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. In verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." Christ is the death of death because he died in the place of his people. He died so that none of his people will ever taste death. In Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. He redeemed his people from death. Fifth, he redeemed us from separation from the Father. In Adam. Adam had fellowship with God at one time, didn't he? But when Adam sinned, he lost that fellowship with God. He was thrust out of the garden. God put an angel there with a sword that turned every way to keep him from coming back. Adam was separated from God. And we're separated from God because of our sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and God." God didn't separate himself from you. You separated yourself from him because of your sin. Well, is there a way back? Is there a way for that to be restored, what we lost in Adam? Yes, there is. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Revelation 5 verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." We've been brought back to God. You redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He redeemed us to God. He redeemed us from our separation from the Father. Sixth, he has redeemed us from eternal torment. Now, how did he do that? By suffering eternal torment and agony for his people. He suffered the punishment of his people. He suffered separation from his Father. And no one for whom Christ died can suffer for sins he suffered for. Justice will not allow it. He suffered eternal torment so his people never will. Seventh, this redemption in Christ Jesus is eternal. It's eternal. It'll never go out of style. It'll never lose its power. Let me read this verse to you. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. Get to the right chapter here. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." This redemption is eternal. Now, if you look over at Isaiah 43, 8, this redemption, this eternal redemption, is for a specific people. Christ didn't come and die hoping beyond hope that someone, anyone, somewhere, someday, maybe, would accept. He came to redeem a specific people. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. He called his people by name. He redeemed them on purpose. He goes on, verse 2, and tells us, nothing you go through will ever separate you from Christ. Nothing you ever go through, as horrible and as hard as those trials may be, going through the flood and the waters and the fire, will ever cause you to lose this redemption that Christ purchased for you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, because I redeemed you on purpose. This redemption is for specific people. And ninth, there is no chance of failure in this redemption. Look over a page at Isaiah 44. There's no chance that this will ever fail. In verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, and I am the last, and beside me, there is no God. Does it sound like to you he can fail? He's the first and the last. He's the King of Israel. He's the Lord of hosts. Beside him, there is no God. There's no rival to his power. There's no rival to his authority. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Now, I want to make this applicable to us. To us right here this morning. I want to make this applicable, something you can take home with you. First, redemption is for sinners. It's for sinners. Then don't deny your sin and your guilt. Admit your sin and come to Christ begging for forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness of sins is only found in Christ. He came to redeem sinners. Then come to him as a sinner, begging for forgiveness. Second, this redemption has already been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then quit trying to impress God with your filthy rags of righteousness, your filthy rags of your work, and come to Christ and beg to be clothed in his righteousness. Don't try to accomplish what Christ has already accomplished. Come to him and beg to be clothed in his righteousness. Third, redemption is free. We read that, being justified freely by his grace. It's in Christ Jesus. If it's free, quit trying to earn it. Quit trying to earn something that's free. And just beg God for his free gift. Fourth, redemption is accomplished. It's finished. It's eternal. It's from all iniquity. It's complete. There's nothing left to be done. Then rest. Rest in Christ. It's such a blessing to be able to rest in him. Fifth. Then live for Christ. Now he's redeemed you from death. He redeemed your life from destruction. He's given you life. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Then live for him. You live in him and you live for him. Sixth. Be thankful. Be thankful. The Lord saved you, Bob. You. He died for you. Wayne, he had mercy on you. As he hung there on Calvary's cross, your name was on his heart. Be thankful. I was talking with Cheryl Dodson yesterday. He said, the more I hear the gospel, the more I know. I don't deserve this. Be thankful. Be a thankful people. And last, be diligent to worship him. We lost fellowship with God in Adam. In Christ, we're brought back to the Father. We're able to come into his presence crying, Abba, Father. Then worship him in spirit and in truth. Beg him to allow you to worship him. This that we have here, Sundays and Wednesdays, is a blessed privilege. You can't find this everywhere you go. But the Lord's given it to us here. Be thankful and be diligent to worship him. He's worthy of all of our worship. All right. Well, I hope the Lord bless that to you.